The word is abomination. It's a fun word to say. It's a fun word to, it rolls off the tongue very nicely. And yet, of course, when we think about it in terms of an abomination to God, it can be a quite fearful word. Now, if each one of us, having not heard the reading, or if you didn't listen very carefully to the reading, or if that great Palm Sunday hymn has driven the reading completely out of your memory, just take a second and think about what sins you associate with abomination. I guarantee in most congregations, in most to most believers, the sorts of things that would come up are perhaps sexual sins. People use the verse talking about homosexuality being an abomination, various other sexual sins being an abomination. We might think of adultery as abominable. Or they would think perhaps of cultic practices, things having to do with the occult, with witchcraft, things of that nature. Idolatry, the worship of strange gods as being abominable. Or perhaps they might think of crimes of hatred, such as murder, mass murder, genocide, things of that nature, as being an abomination. Well, all of these things are described, I believe each one of the ones I've mentioned, are described at various points in the scripture as an abomination, as abominable. So you would not be wrong in thinking of those things as abomination. Perhaps you might think, well, I know that there's a list in scripture of things that are an abomination to the Lord, a proud look, lying heart, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift in running to mischief. We think of those seven things and think, well, perhaps we would think of those things just because of the word abomination, but perhaps we do not always think of those sins as abominable. But I would guess that if I were to have asked you that question before the reading were to take place, very few of you would think of the sin that is described here in Deuteronomy chapter 25 as an abomination. And very few of you would think of the sin mentioned in Deuteronomy 25 as the sort of sin that would shorten your life. Right? In fact, we think of, by nature, sins grouped in terms of more serious and less serious, right? These are the Hitler sins, most serious. My sins, least serious. You know, that's usually this sort of scale that we have. And yet, of course, we know, in one sense, that all sin is an abomination to the Lord. All sin separates us from the love of God. But when God calls out certain sins as being an abomination, as being an abominable act to him, it's something that we ought to take seriously. Professional athletes, sports players, musicians, are often described in terms of their ability to do it all, well-rounded. A complete musician or a complete basketball player or a complete whatever it happens to be. And yet as Christians, again, when we break down sins into the most serious and the least serious, when we break down sins into these are the most important, these are the less important, when we do not focus on, we do not pay attention to the sorts of sins that God calls sins, God does not simply call sins but calls abominable, then we are not well-rounded. And today tonight I want to talk about a way in which we as Christians, especially in the United States of America, can sometimes be incomplete because we do not let God into certain aspects of our life. And we know that God is not simply a Sunday God. God is not a Wednesday night God or a Saturday morning God. God is not a devotional time God. God is a God for all times, for all activities that we engage in, that everything we ought to do ought to glorify God. That everything we ought to do ought to praise the Lord and bring glory to his name in some manner, big or small. So tonight we're going to talk about a forgotten abomination. The abomination of diverse measures, great and small. And before we get into that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the provision that you make to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the provision that you not only made on the cross, that we remember this week, Lord, that we really focus on this week as we trace your steps to that the cross and, Lord, to your resurrection. But, Lord, we also thank you for our daily provision, the provision of our daily bread. And, Lord, the provision of the activities, the jobs that we are given to work in that through which you provide that daily bread. Lord, we pray that you would consecrate those labors to us. Lord, that we would be focused on ways in which we can glorify you, even in the minutiae of our daily work. And Lord, not only to glorify you positively, but also to avoid shaming you negatively. Lord, we pray that you would open my mouth, that you would fill it with your words, Lord, that you would open all of our hearts that we might hear and apply this word tonight. In your name, amen. Now, the danger, as I said before, in our lives is that we tend to separate the things of God from our own things, right? That is a natural inclination of our flesh. The flesh wants to say, okay, these are God's things and these are my things. God can have his things over here. I can have my things over here. The easiest example, of course, is the concept of praying and worshiping God and lifting up our voice on Sunday and then Monday through Saturday living like a heathen. But the danger that we can fall into as well is not simply Monday through Saturday being sinful, but not allowing God into our life Monday through Saturday. I wonder if you've ever considered, those of you who've had a job in the secular world, the amount of time you spend at your job compared to the amount of time that you spend reading scripture, praying, or doing anything else that we think of as glorifying God. Now, that's not to say that that's evil. If you have a job, you ought to do it, and you ought to do it for the right amount of time. And if you work 9 hours at a job and you sleep 7 or 8 hours, there's not a whole lot of time left in the day to be able to have the same amount of time spent with the Lord as you do at work. Which means that each one of us, by nature, is going to probably be spending more of our day during a weekday at work than we are serving God in the way we sometimes think of as service towards the Lord. And so if we exclude God from that area of our life, think of how much of our life we're excluding him from. Think of how much of our testimony is being shut down if our testimony is only based on the things that we do on a Sunday, or is only based on the things we do when one or two nights a week we have decided to go out and evangelize. The one time we speak to somebody in some public place about Jesus or a friend about Jesus, the one or two times we do that compared to the amount of time that we are spending doing our labor, whatever calling that we have been placed into. Now, this is something that we are implored against. We read here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, what's the verse that comes? I'm sure many of us think of that verse, know about that verse. What's the verse that comes right before that verse? Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." In other words, our service towards our masters, towards our bosses, is also service towards God. And whatever we do, we ought to do it as if, in a sense, God was truly our boss. God was the person that we were doing whichever assignment that we're doing for. Now, this goes for students as well. This goes for people who are simply at home with children. Whatever it happens to be, it is included in the whatsoever ye do. No, notice that. That encompasses everything. And it's a good litmus test as well. If we are doing something and we can't imagine that being consecrated to the Lord, we can't imagine any way in which that is benefiting Christ's kingdom, perhaps we ought to stop and think, well, then why are we engaged in it? But we ought to do things heartily as to the Lord. The work that we do with our hands ought to be a work which glorifies the Lord, even if it is not in, as we might sometimes think of it, full-time ministry. Now, We turn over. Jesus talked about this as well in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 10. Verse 10 through 13. Now he's just talked about the parable of the steward, who was a pretty terrible steward, and we have some very interesting verses that we could spend a lot of time on if we were wanted to go down this particular trail, but I just want to focus on verses 10 to 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And really, that's what my message here is about tonight. There are so many places in Scripture that talk about the work that we do that is not spiritual work per se. And I'm going to be getting into this in just a second, the sort of things that ought to characterize a Christian worker. But what we ought to never lose sight of is the fact that we are a Christian at all times and in all walks. And that if we are a worker, if we are a lawyer, we ought to be a Christian lawyer. If we are a woodworker, we ought to be a Christian woodworker. Or a teacher, a Christian teacher. Whatever we do ought to be heartily unto the Lord and ought to glorify the Lord. And to the extent that we do anything that is out of keeping with Christ's principles, well, then we ought to take a serious look at what we're doing and realize that this is not the way God wants us to act. Now, coming specifically to this passage, what we're speaking about in this passage is about business ethics. Now, as a lawyer, lawyers are required to take continuing legal education classes. And once every 3 years, you have to report how many classes you have taken. And you have to, one of the areas that you have to get special credits in is ethics. And in fact, to be a lawyer, you not only have to take the bar exam, you have to take an ethics exam. It's very important for lawyers to at least look as if they're learning about ethics. I hate to say it, but I've known people who have, for their ethics exam, written down their name and then not actually attended the class, which is not probably a very good example of ethics. But what we're reading here is about business ethics, and it's something that God takes very seriously. God doesn't simply describe an unjust weight as an abomination here in Deuteronomy 25. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 through 37. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteor, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Again, another focus to make clear to the children of Israel, this is something that I take very seriously. Let's move over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Just same chapter, chapter 23, verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now we see how many times, this is not just once. I would venture to say, and although I haven't done a complete study of this, that most of the sins that you would ordinarily think of as abominations are described as an abomination by God a lot less than having a diverse weight, a weight, and an unjust balance. Now, one of the reasons we may not think of this as an abomination is because we don't perhaps really think of weights and balances these days. We've got a Minnesota Department of Weights and Measures. We just trust that these things happen. And in fact, back in that day, people probably wouldn't have cared all that much, because what is the nature of an unjust weight? The nature of an unjust weight is that nobody's particularly going to care about it because it's a very small detriment to each person who receives perhaps slightly less than an ephah of grain or slightly less than a hin of barley or whatever it happens to be, whatever weights they had back then. Receive slightly less, they're unlikely to notice, and even if they notice, they're unlikely to care all that much. But each little savings adds up to great savings and great benefit for the person who is a fraudster, the person who is taking advantage of his customers. And so therefore, it might seem to the person who has this false weight, who has this weight that is just not quite right on, it's a little bit off, that it's really of minor importance. This is the sort of thing that when we do things that do not glorify God in our workplace, when perhaps we say that our lunch break was shorter than it actually was, when we don't work as we ought to work diligently, when we steal supplies that do not belong to us, when we do anything that is less than the high standard for honesty, for truthfulness that God requires of his servants, when we do this, we might excuse ourselves as saying, this is really a small matter. I took home a couple of pens. It's not that big a deal. The boss won't even really miss them. It's certainly not as bad as if, for example, I were to go get involved in a cult. That would be really bad. Stealing a couple pens, not such a big deal. Overcharging somebody a little bit on a job, they'll never notice. It's a couple extra bucks. They won't care. It's not a big deal. And yet what we see throughout Scripture is it's a very big deal to God. And he describes it that way. He uses this language, abomination, over and over in order to indicate how seriously he takes it. Now, if we want to avoid this, we need to act the way that a Christian worker ought to act. Now, there's a lot of different scripture on this. And so I put together a little bit of kind of a list of what a Christian worker ought to be. Well, a Christian worker ought to be somebody who's under authority. We see that throughout Scripture. Paul, in speaking, I believe, of Onesimus, spoke to him and spoke in other places in Scripture about the necessity of servants being under the authority of their masters. We just read about it earlier. The necessity of being somebody who follows direction, as long as that direction is not contrary to God's word, is not contrary to what God has told us to do in his moral precepts, but otherwise to follow authority. A Christian worker ought to be ethical, and not simply mostly ethical, but have the highest standards of ethics. Somebody who is extremely punctilious about the way that he or she conducts himself in the workplace and with regard to customers, with regards to employees, with regards to employers and co-workers. Obviously, a Christian worker is one who ought to be diligent. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, we'll go back to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, that fervency, that service towards the Lord is also to be reflected with a lack of slothfulness in business, that we are meant to be diligent, that we are meant to be known as hardworking people. We see it throughout Proverbs as well and Ecclesiastes. So many places in which we are called and instructed to be diligent, to work hard. What else? Are we supposed to be as Christian workers? We're supposed to be generous. We see this throughout the Old Testament. To the extent that people owned land on which they had certain leavings, they weren't supposed to glean all of that food, but were to leave some of it for the poor. Also, there's many commands in the Scripture about paying workers properly, not allowing their hire to remain with you. If you take a pledge from somebody, not keeping their pledge, but being somebody who is bountiful, who is not churlish, as Nabal was churlish, or other members or other people in Scripture were churlish, but instead to be bountiful, to be generous, to be somebody who keeps his or her word. Now, we see throughout Scripture many different examples of Christian workers, people who had jobs that were not, strictly speaking, ministerial. We think, perhaps, of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had his life focused on what he could do for Christ, and yet he still made tents. Now, I've got a question for you. This goes along with anybody. Jesus, I think it's fair to say, probably assisted his father in carpentry. Now, I don't think we don't need to state that Jesus was the best carpenter that ever lived. But if someone were to come to you and say, my name is Jesus, and I am the Son of God, you should follow me. I have the Word of God. In fact, I am the Word of God. And the person were to say, is that so? Well, then why did you cheat me on that bench that you were supposed to make for me? Keep my money and not make the bench. Well, that'd be a pretty good example of something that would be a pretty devastating blow to one's testimony. And we go down on a smaller example, say for Paul. Paul comes and says, I'm about to preach to you Gentiles about the living Word of God, that you ought to be followers of me as I'm followers of Christ, that in fact, I have the Word of God to you, this is how you ought to live. And somebody were to say, yeah, but you ripped me off on that tent that you sold me. You said it'd be, I don't know, a big tent and it was a small, I don't know what would make a bad tent. It's got holes in it. Whatever it is, you gave me a lemon of a tent. It was not a good tent. Again, what would that indicate to the person who was hearing the Word of God and seeing the business practices of that person? Now, what do we see? Another aspect of a Christian worker. Well, we see that a Christian worker is guided by God, even in his work. Well, I think of Peter, fishing. He listened to Jesus as to how to fish. He was dealt bountifully with. He received a great amount of fish. We see Joseph had a duty to be second in command to Pharaoh, and he was guided by God in how he ought to do that job, in how he ought to operate the affairs of the nation. And because of that, he saw great success, and he did what he was called to do, and his people were greatly blessed as a result. Daniel, another example of somebody who had a job as advisor, not specifically perhaps a prophet, a general advisor. He did many things, I'm sure, for the many kings that he worked for, and yet he was guided by God even in those areas. And the final thing I think that's important to think about is, what else is an example of a Christian worker? Somebody who, when he does wrong, repays. Doesn't simply say, no harm, no foul, but somebody who, like Zacchaeus, once he realizes, I've done wrong, I have dealt falsely with other people, I have been dishonest, and I have, I have just very specifically stolen from people in a way that they perhaps were either aware of or unaware of, to repay, to make right. Not simply make right in the, will you please forgive me while I hold on to the money that I took from you, but also actually make right by repaying the debts that are owed. Now, why is this such an important principle? Why is it described as an abomination? Well, there are a couple different answers to that. The first is that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. The devil loves to convince us that certain areas of our life are less important and that therefore we leave them less guarded. But what's always the case with sin? It doesn't stay in the nice little unimportant place that we leave it, right? We say, okay, this area of my life is unimportant. I won't worry about it. The devil can get a little foothold there, but he'll stay there. Well, that's not the case, as each one of us knows. We say, oh, maybe I'll let the devil have a little foothold in the area of the music that I listen to, or the entertainment that I bring in my eye gate, or the sort of things that I say with my mouth, a sort of gossip, or whatever it happens to be. Well, once Satan gets a foothold, once Satan gets an area, once he's given an inch, he takes a mile, as it's said. And once we give Satan even a tiny little foothold in our business affairs, in our life outside of church, then he will take a mile. And there is no better way for Satan to cast somebody down than by being given an area in which he is not being fought. Because what is that called? That's called iniquity. And iniquity is very abominable to God. In ways which we cede to Satan areas of our life, that is one of the most dangerous things that we can do. Now, in addition, we also need to be of the highest ethic. We need to be of the most diligent. We need to have a reputation as a worker that would surprise no one that we are a Christian, because the way that we deal with other people is oftentimes either the best or, in many cases, the only testimony that we can give. Now, everybody, I believe, ought to know if they spend some period of time around us that we're a Christian. But the fact is, at our workplace, if you're spending your entire time witnessing, guess what? That's not honoring to God. I hate to say it, unless your job is to be an evangelist, perhaps, unless your job is to be a minister. But if your job is to be a fireman and your entire time is going to fires and going to crowds of onlookers and saying, while I got you here, let me tell you something, a little something about 1 Timothy. Guess what? You're a terrible fireman and you're not honoring to God. So each one of us, I think, probably realizes that we're not able to be sharing our testimony constantly at work as we would in other areas of our life. So what are those people going to be evaluating? Those people might be evaluating our conversation, even if we're not constantly talking about God, even if we're not constantly trying to evangelize them. They may be analyzing the more negative aspects of our conversation. Does this person talk like a Christian? But in many cases, they are evaluating whether we work like a Christian. Whether, in fact, the walk that we say we walk is borne out in the way that we transact our affairs on a daily basis. Are we somebody who is looking, always looking for a way to do over the boss, to get a little end around various aspects of the rules set down by the boss, for looking for little ways in which we can shirk work or get a greater advantage than we're owed and that we've agreed upon from the boss or from the customer? If we are a boss, are we a boss who is fair and ethical and honest? Or are we always looking for ways in which to, you know, fire somebody right before a bonus is due or whatever it may happen to be? Not give the full wages. Fire somebody and claim that it's for cause and it's not for cause. Whatever it happens to be. Each one of you know your walk of life much better than I do. And so you know the ways in which you can act in a way that is honoring to God, in ways that are ethical, that are honest, that are of good report to those that are without, and ways in which you can actually debase that, in which you can undermine that testimony. Each one of you know much better than I. I could sit up here and give you a bunch of different examples as a lawyer, but you know that'd be just preaching directly to Pete, and we can talk about that some other time. The fact is, each one of you has a generalized understanding of that. As a student, way you can cheat on a test. Is that honoring to God? Of course not. But there's a multitude of different ways in which you can be honoring to God in the way that you study, and in which you can be dishonoring to God in the way that you study. as somebody who stays home at the house. Same thing. Each one of us is an epistle known and read of all men. And that epistle is all of us. It's not just a part of us. It's not just our Sundays. It's not just our Saturday mornings. It's not just our quiet time. It's not just when we speak to other people when they ask us a question about the Lord. It's the entirety of our lives, including when we are actually at work, when we are doing things that might seem to us to be of the most limited importance ever, scraping labels off of tanks of oxygen, writing down data points and entering them in. Whatever it happens to be, whatever it seems to be of the most minor to us is an opportunity to glorify God in some way. Even if the only way we glorify God is by acting in a way that is as a good worker, as somebody who is worthy of the job, the calling that he has been called into. Now, let's turn quick to 1 Peter chapter 2 as an illustration of this. Chapter 2, verse 12. Let's start with verse 10. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians ought to be known by the fruits of the Spirit. They ought to be known as the most loving of people. It is said in Scripture that we ought to be known by the love that we have one for another. The two biggest commandments are a love for God and a love for others. Those should be manifesting themselves in our life because the Spirit that dwells within us is one which gives us the power to love as we ought. And if we are not, then we are not acting as a true, a good testimony for God. The final reason that we ought to behave correctly in this area, the final reason that we ought to be scrupulously honest, that we ought to be hardworking and diligent, that we ought to be respectful and under authority as workers, as employees and employers, as students, as whatever it may happen to be, is that because there are natural consequences that go with not doing these things. There are natural consequences from not transacting our business in the way that God intends. We see throughout Proverbs what these natural consequences are. I don't need to get into them. But if you're a sluggard, you are going to be destroyed. It's going to be very bad for you. It's going to go very poorly for you. Now, that doesn't mean that just because a person is destroyed that we say they're a sluggard. But that's a commandment to each one of us individually to examine ourselves and say, are we sluggards? And are we not only dishonoring God, but are we looking forward to a future that will see destruction meted out to us as a recompense for being a sluggard? Are we unjust? Do we have an unjust weight or balance? Now, again, I don't think any of us has a scale that we can put a thumb on. But each one of us has different ways in which we operate with other people, and we can operate through our business in a just manner, in an honest manner, in an upright manner, or we can do it in a way that is not honest and upright in this time by having a balance that's just a little bit off, a weight that's just a little bit off, that gives just a little bit of an advantage, gives a little bit of advantage to the seller or to the buyer, I assume, as well. Just a little bit of an advantage. Well, those things will come back to haunt us because what is in this passage that we read tonight? What is the punishment for this? It's not just an abomination to God. It says, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land. Well, what does that mean? Well, that clearly means that if we do not have a perfect weight, if we do not have a perfect measure, if we have an unjust weight and an unjust measure, that our days will not be lengthened in the land. Then, in fact, they will be shortened. There are natural consequences that come as a result of transgressing God's laws. Now, I would say that the biggest key about all of this is not the natural consequences. because those are important, but there are plenty of people who have not succeeded in business, perhaps. Some perhaps because they were sluggards and slothful, and others perhaps because they just didn't succeed in business. It wasn't God's plan that they would succeed. They eked out their living. And the natural consequences, the consequences from a worldly perspective, they exist. But they are nowhere to be compared to the eternal consequences. And what's most important about our walk as a worker, our walk as an employer, an employee, our walk as a servant, our walk as a master, our walk as whatever we happen to be, is what it reveals about us. What it reveals about our heart. I don't think you can say, think of almost any other reason that you would have an unjust weight or an unjust balance than that you loved money, right? I mean, maybe there's some people who would have an unjust weight or an unjust balance just because they love the feeling of tricking people. And there might be a couple people out there who are business people who they promise you, you know, they sell you art, and it turns out it was they actually drew it up in their basement, and it's not actually by Picasso, and they just do that because for a feeling of pride. There may be a few people like that. But most people who are dishonest in business are dishonest because they love money. Well, you might say, well, James, what about the sluggard? Well, if he truly did not love money, it'd be a lot easier for the slothful man to just not show up to work, right? If what he loved most was ease, he would just stay home. He wouldn't show up to work. He shows up to work and does not do a full day's work for a full day's pay because he loves money. Now, we know how dangerous that can be. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does loving money get you into? Well, it gets you into many different sins that we could categorize. But I'd say one of the main things it gets you into is dishonesty, is an unjust weight or an unjust balance. It is getting you into the sort of thing where you love the money that you're going to get so much that you are willing to do things that you know to be wrong in order to get more of it. Really, at the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. And that is what's described here as something which drowns men in destruction and perdition. Now, when we read there in 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil, again, it does not state that laboring is a bad thing. We have been given the opportunity to labor. Now, we will only eat good from the sweat of our brow. Our bread, our daily bread that we get, we know it's a provision from God, but we also know that we're going to have to work very hard for it. We know that we are going to toil for it. It will not come easily to us. And yet we also know that it's a great blessing. It's a gift from God to enjoy the fruit of our labor. It is a blessing that has been given to us. And in fact, we are called to do it. We are called to honor God with how we labor, in no small part because if we do not provide for our families, if we have families, then we're worse than an infidel. I think it's interesting when we look through how these sorts of things are described, how often we state things that God takes very seriously, such as providing for one's family, and we downgrade it. We upgrade certain sins, and we downgrade others when, of course, we see we ought to play the ball where it lies, as my father would say. We ought to call what God calls an abomination. Now, let's turn back to Luke chapter 16. I think this is really the summation. This verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 10 again so we can really read through and get this context. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That means that we as Christians cannot pride ourselves on being a just, holy person who walks circumspectly before God in our spiritual dealings if we do not do it in our workplace. If we do not honor God in our workplace, if we do not walk uprightly and faithfully in our workplace, then we are not going to be faithful in much. We're not going to be faithful in the greater, more eternal spiritual things. And to the extent that we downgrade that and say, my true labor is spiritual, that's what's most important to me. Okay, well, that's good. That's true that we ought to set our things, our mind on things that are on high. We ought to, that's what we ought to be laboring for chiefly is the spiritual rewards. But that does not mean that we can be unfaithful in these things. It says, again, going on to verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? God will not honor us. God will not bless us if we are not acting in the way that he would act in our business affairs. Now, sometimes I think it's a little cloying, a little affected, the people who have the little what would Jesus do bracelets on, and then you see their actions and they don't reflect what Jesus does in almost anything. It's just a way for them to demonstrate that they're a good person at heart because they put on a bracelet. But I do think it's a helpful thing to think about. As I said earlier, how do you think Jesus did his work as a carpenter? I believe he did it faithfully. I believe he did it as unto the Lord. I believe he did it diligently. I believe he did it the way God called him to do it. How do you think Paul did his work as a tent maker? Certain areas that you would look at in your own life and think, oh boy, I'm not sure if I ought to have done that. That seemed a little bit dishonest. It seemed a little bit wrong. Could you see Jesus doing that in your position? Could you see him taking advantage of somebody who perhaps was not as sophisticated as you, so you were able to drive a really hard bargain and really kind of take advantage of them? Would you see Jesus doing that? Could you see Jesus doing various things behind the boss's back, talking bad about the boss behind his back? As a boss, not giving employees what they ought to have, what they have bargained for? Could you see Jesus doing all those things? Well, if not, then you have to ask yourself a very hard question. Because, and it all comes down to this, in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, does that mean that we do not have jobs? Does that mean that we do not have bosses? Does that mean that we do not serve unrighteous mammon by having a profession? That we only spend all our time here working at church? No, it doesn't mean that. It clearly doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? It means that in our profession, in our calling, that we are serving God. And that we ought to behave as if we are in service of God. We ought to behave as if this is as important to us as witnessing to that soul that we are speaking to. Now, again, we think of the eternal consequences, and it may be simple to say, well, of course, but listen, somebody loses $5 here or $5 there because I wasn't doing my work correctly, or, you know, I was, you know, taking a break when I shouldn't have been, or I was doing whatever, that's a minor consequence. The weight of a soul is of incalculable worth. And even if I take a day off and I wasn't supposed to, I pretend to be sick when I wasn't supposed to, it's not of that big a concern. And yet, why did God place you in that work? Why did he allow you to have that job? Why did he allow you to keep that job? Why did he give you the abilities in order to do that job? To glorify him. Now, that's not to say that God can't call you out of certain jobs, that he can't call you out of certain professions where perhaps you're not glorifying him. There's no way to glorify him. He's calling you to a different area. But as long as you are there, as long as you are engaged in that work, engaged in that labor, God wants you to honor him in that labor. God wants you to honor him through your sense of justice, your sense of equity and ethics, your sense of diligence, your respect for those in authority, your love and generosity for those who you are in authority over, and in short, to honor and glorify him by acting in a Christ-like way, even as a janitor, even as somebody who drives people around, even as somebody who makes hubcaps. I don't know what sort of job you're thinking of right now, what job you're engaging in, but whatever it is, you can honor God in that job, and you must honor God in that job. Otherwise, you are not a well-rounded Christian, as it were. Otherwise, you are leaving, not only leaving out an opportunity to glorify God with your testimony in how you act, how you work before God and before your bosses and before your coworkers, but also you may be bringing disservice and dishonor to the name of Christ, who you claim to represent. I've heard it said before, I don't remember the name of it, but there's a cult of some kind in like Brooklyn Park, I think it is. I don't remember the name of it. But this cult is, they all dress the same and they go to some pyramid and it's, I think it's called Ek. They worship something called Ek. I don't know what the deal is. It's a complete cult. But I knew somebody who worked with a bunch of these people. You know what he said? He said they were fantastic workers. He said they always showed up on time. They didn't take extra lunch breaks. They were always very dutiful and worked hard and did of all of these things. And he was very impressed. He said, hey, yeah, they worship some sort of like UFO in a golden pyramid of some kind, but they work hard. Well, as Christians, that ought to be one part of our testimony. People ought to say, you know, I don't maybe buy this whole Jesus thing, but those Christians are very loving. I maybe don't buy that Jesus rose from the dead and that he created the world, but those Christians are very industrious. They work very hard. They're very generous. They do not seek to exploit other people. They do not seek to use dishonest practices to get an advantage in business dealings. They do not seek to do things that are unethical or that are inappropriate. Those are good workers. I pray that it could be said of me that I am a Christian worker, that I am somebody whose very work, even as a lawyer, could be a glory to God, could praise him. And I pray for each one of us that the same said could be said of each one of us, regardless of what that work is, whatever it is, to all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this time that we can come before you. Lord, I thank you as we remember your entrance into Jerusalem thousands of years ago. Lord, you did with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your power, the work that was set before you. Lord, you sweat drops of blood for us. Lord, you bled. You were in so much pain. You, in fact, were willing to go to the cross for each one of us. Lord, you simply call us to live our lives for you, regardless of what impediments appear to stand in our path. Lord, I pray that each one of us, not simply in the eternal matters of our ministry, of our chances to share your love with others specifically and outright, but Lord, also in our day-to-day dealings with other people. Lord, that we would be known as honest, that we would be known as trustworthy, that we would be known, in short, as your children, and that we ought to act, and that we act in every way, in a way that glorifies you and brings honor to your name. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, let's close.